John chapter 11, there is a passage here, a statement of the Lord Jesus that for a long time baffled my mind. I want you to look at it with me tonight for just a moment. John chapter 11, verse 25, it begins with a statement of Jesus. This is at the death of Lazarus, and he is speaking to Martha, and he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, that's not too hard to understand. Here's a person who has died, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, in light of the fact that he speaks of himself as the resurrection, you know there is a life to come. That's easy to figure out. But then he says this, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Wait a minute. There were a lot of people living in Jesus' day that believed in him, and they died. I know Jesus couldn't tell a lie because it is impossible for God to lie. What in the world did he mean by this? Then he asked Martha this question, do you believe this? And I think she was as confused as I was for some time. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, which completely evades the question. Basically, what she's saying is, no, I have no idea what you're saying, but I believe that you're the Christ, so I'll just take it by faith. What does the Lord Jesus mean when he says a person that believes in him shall never die? In our study in Luke's Gospel tonight, we find the answer to that question, and I would have you come back with me to Luke chapter 20. And here we come to another scenario as like what we studied this morning, when the chief priests and the scribes sent the imposters to the Lord Jesus asking him the question about paying taxes. Tonight it's another group. Verse 27 says, then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Now, who are the Sadducees? Well, I want to give you a little bit of background on who the Sadducees are. They are the counterparts to the Pharisees. In Israel, in the day of Christ, there were two main religious groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you want to put a modern day likeness to them, what you would have is evangelicalism versus mainline denominationalism. You would have traditionalists versus rationalists. The Pharisees being traditionalists, they were very, very conservative. The Sadducees were very, very liberal. The Sadducees generally occupied the office of the chief priest. Not always, but generally the chief priest was a Sadducee. And they also presided over the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the governmental ruling group over the nation of Israel under Roman authority. Basically, they took biblical principles and applied it to civil life. The Sadducees were favored by Rome. The Pharisees were not. The Sadducees favored Greek and Roman customs. In fact, they tried to replace many of the Hebrew customs, the religious customs, social customs that had been passed down through the centuries in favor of the Greek and Roman ones. They simply weren't too crazy about their Hebrew identity and the Israelite identity under God. At best, the Sadducees were deists. That is, they believed in God, but they didn't believe about God's interference or sovereignty over the affairs of men. Practically, they were humanists, almost to the point denying that God exists. Almost to that point. Not quite there, but basically they were people who said that if you're going to get anything done, you have to do it in human power and by human wisdom. God wasn't involved in the affairs of life. Verse 28 or 7 also says this about the Sadducees, and it's important, which deny that there is any resurrection. The Sadducees denied not only the resurrection, but all of the supernatural. There's a number of things that are involved in that. As we see here in verse 27, they said there can't be any resurrection. That's supernatural. That's not according to the normal scheme of things. There are no such things as miracles. Man can do some fantastic things, but God doesn't intervene in the affairs of man, therefore there can't be any miracles. There are no such things as angels and or demons. Because angels and demons would interfere in the affairs of man, and man does everything by himself. God doesn't interfere, so there can't be any need for angels, and obviously fallen angels or demons. There's no heaven or hell. The Sadducees believed that there was no afterlife, that when a person died, they simply ceased to exist. Consequently, if they ceased to exist, there was nowhere they went to, no heaven, no hell, and consequently no reward or punishment after death. If you died a quote-unquote believer, you were no better off than a person who died who was an unbeliever. It just, you passed. Everything was pertaining to this life, and that's it. These are the people that came to Christ in order to trip him up. Now, why would the Sadducees come to Christ? Well, Jesus had spoke of his resurrection. They denied the resurrection. He spoke of God bringing a kingdom and intervening in the lives of men. They said there is no such thing as God intervening. They didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that if Christ would receive the support of the people and the kingdom would come, they'd be out of a job. They liked their job because they were in places of human empowerment. So they were naturally very anti-Christ, and they were looking to trip him up just as much as the chief priests and the scribes. Verse 27, certain of the Sadducees came to him, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us. Now, one thing that I forgot to put in there is that the Sadducees also limited the authority of the Old Testament to just the first five books of the Bible. They received the writings of Moses, but anything after that, after the book of Deuteronomy, was just, that's about the authority they gave it. That's nice. It might make some good reading. Maybe the poetry of the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and so forth might be nice for worship, but it had no authority, was not binding upon how a man lived. They came to him and said, Master Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, that's called the law of levirate marriage. In the Old Testament, it was a necessary thing given by God. The biggest advantage to it was the passing on of an inheritance so that a family name would not die out. Remember that the Messiah had to come through a family. So it was offering hope for every family that their name would live on and possibly the Messiah would come from their line. Nonetheless, there would be a perpetuity to the family properties, that there would always be a place prepared for the children. Nonetheless, they came and said, Moses gave this as a law, verse 29. There were therefore seven brethren. Now, whether this is actual or hypothetical, nobody really knows, but they said there was this scenario of seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. Well, the law of levirate marriage says that the second, the next older brother, should be responsible for taking this woman and producing children to pass that inheritance on down. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her in like manner. And apparently, he died also. Now, someone has said at this point, someone should check out her cooking. Might be a good idea. Nonetheless, all seven brothers took this woman as their wife, and all seven died without children. And last of all, the woman died also. Here's the problem. In the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Now the point of the question is this: the Sadducees are making a ridiculous scenario based upon their assumption that there is no such thing as the resurrection. Because if there's a resurrection, look at the problems it's going to cause. Here you have seven brothers marrying this single woman. They all die. Now in this resurrection, who does she belong to? That's a mess. Therefore, since it's such a mess, there cannot be such a thing as the resurrection. Well, if they could get Jesus to give an answer one way or the other on this thing, they would prove his lunacy about his own resurrection. He would lose face in the sight of the people. They would leave him alone. They would desert him. And consequently, the Sadducees would be secure in their position. Verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, here's what's going on. Remember, the Sadducees said, we accept Moses as authoritative, as binding upon our lives. Moses said, do this. And therefore, this resurrection idea, which we don't think Moses taught, is ridiculous. Jesus is saying your idea of the normalcy of this life continuing into the resurrection life is wrong. You have a misunderstanding of what it's going to be. Verse 36, neither can they die anymore. Well, that's what Jesus said back in John chapter 11. If a man is a believer and he dies, he shall live. No problem there. For they are equal unto the angels. Now notice it doesn't say they are angels. I remember going to a funeral years ago and seeing a bouquet of flowers by the casket of a little child. And on the ribbon it said, God needed another angel. No, my friend, God did not need another angel, and that child did not become an angel upon death. Angels were created at the very beginning of creation. God created a certain number. That's it. However, there is some equivalence to the angels in that angels don't die. Angels don't marry. You don't have weddings going on in heaven. And in the resurrection, there will be no marital relationships. They are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. May I say to you that the greatest relationship on earth that I have is my wife. I don't know what I would do without her. I don't expect to find out. But when I leave this life, that relationship will be over. A greater relationship I will have with her in glory. Now, I don't understand how that can be. Doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know how it could get better, but it will. And it'll be different. Verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed us at the bush. Now, he takes on, He dispels their misunderstanding of what resurrection life is like about relationships. And now he takes on the issue of whether there really is a resurrection. And did Moses teach that? Verse 37, even Moses showed us at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you say, well, how does that prove resurrection? Well, turn back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And let me just read on down here a little bit. I'll start at verse 1, but I want a little bit later on. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. By the way, remember one of the categories that was up there? Mountains. Here's one, Horeb. It's not in the quiz, though. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now that's, by the way, a miracle, which the Sadducees said don't happen. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see God, called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said unto him, I was the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is that important? Why is that important? You see, this is taking place around 1450 B.C. Abraham lived around 2000 B.C., about 550 years before this, and he died. Isaac lived about 100 years more, and Jacob lived about 100 years more after that. So these fellows, each of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been dead for at least 350 years. At least. And God says, I shall be the God. Am. Oh, I missed it. See, if he said, I shall be, it means at some point in the future, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob shall have life. If he said, I was, well, back then they had life. But he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now that you have that in mind, come back to Luke 20. Verse 38, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they had been dead for hundreds of years, had life. Now you say, Pastor, that's good. You dispelled the Sadducees, and as Jesus dispelled the Sadducees, and what practical value, though, does that have for you and I? How many of you are Sadducees? None? You don't deny the resurrection? Well, I guess that disqualifies you. You accept more than Moses, that disqualifies you. I would say, generally speaking, from a theological perspective, you're conservative, not liberal. You're not a humanist. You're a Bible-believing person. Therefore, you're disqualified as a Sadducee. But could you be a practical Sadducee, not a theological one? And here's how it all fits together. Dr. Bob Shelton this past week referred to a verse in 1 John a couple of times. He that has the Son has life. So if you die, do you give up the Son? Of course not. You still have life. God is still your God. In other words, the life that you currently possess is a life that's going to go out into eternity. Do you expect things to get better or worse in eternity? I think you expect, we call that place where we'll reside, heaven. Paul referred to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as paradise. Nice place to be, where life is at its best. And you won't possess that life until you... No, wait a minute. He that has the Son shall have life, did have life, has life. I appreciate Dr. Shelton's emphasis on looking for the Lord Jesus to come. That's a good emphasis. That's a biblical emphasis. But may I say to you that as bad as these days may be getting, every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior already possesses the life that we will live then. And if you plan on enjoying eternity, there is no reason that you can't enjoy today. He that has the Son has existence, has being, has life. Abundant life. God is the God of the living, for all live unto Him. My friend, if you know Christ as your Savior, being involved in the things of God, the worship of God, the doing of God's will, the service of God, the communion of God, the fellowship of God, is life at its best. It doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, remind us tonight that heaven won't be heaven because it'll be better than earth. But heaven will be better because the sin of this world will be removed. And all the things that we can enjoy now will be there in their fullness. But Lord, cause us to remember that we can enjoy fellowship with You now, communion with You now, service for You now, and all the things that make life worth living. Lord, may we not be caught up in anything other than the life that we have in Christ. Father, if there's one here tonight who has never trusted in that Savior that died for them that they might live, might tonight be a night where life is given, where they recognize their need of salvation, of its provision on Calvary's cross, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, may we leave this building tonight full of life. May we go from these doors tonight and Lord willing, if there be a tomorrow, exuding life to those around us. That maybe there is a practical Sadducee we'll run into that say to us, why are you so full of joy? And we can tell them about Jesus and life eternal. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Christ, our resurrected Savior. Amen. Have a good week.